Right, we're going to come to this passage in God's Word from Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be thinking this morning about whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Let me just get all these things arranged. Some of them are precariously balanced on the edge of the pulpit here, so hopefully nothing's going to fall down. Right. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Now, in our house, we have a common saying, and that is, I think, plagiarized from somewhere, although we're trying to exactly work out where, but the common saying in our house is, it's not all work, you know, except when it is. And I think the end bit is of our own inventing. We all know times when it feels like all we're doing is working. There's always so much to do. There's always so many jobs that we have on our plate. There's so much that's weighing down on us that we wouldn't necessarily choose to do, but we have to do it. And this morning, I want us to think about that work that we have to do. Now, before we start, I think it's important to say what we mean by work. Because some of us may be thinking, well, I don't have a job, I'm too young, or I'm retired, I don't have a job, although most of the people I know who retired seem to have more work to do than they did when they were working. But when we talk about work, we're not just thinking about being employed or doing a job or running a business or anything like that. Work is wider than that. Work is the thing we spend the most time doing, except sleeping, in our lives. We're all workers, whether it is in a job, in a workplace, or whether it's working at school, or in college, or caring for people, caring for children, or caring for other members of our family, or working in a church, working in the home, working in the garden. Stuff that we have to do, the tasks we have to do almost every day, make our work. We all have some kind of work to do. So, who here likes working? Put up your hands. Susan, thank you for putting up your hand. I'm very glad that at least we got one. Maybe more than one. Maybe we've got some shy workers. Who it likes? We might think, assuming that's everyone bar Susan, that we might think life would be great if we could just do whatever we wanted to do all the time. That there were no tasks or chores or having to go to work. We can just do what we want to do. It would just be like a 365-day holiday. Wouldn't it be great if we could just do what we wanted to do all the time, and there's no tasks, there's no responsibilities, and there's nothing that we have to get on with. I remember when we had our first flat. Hope and I had a flat in Keynsham and had a garden. The garden was not attached to the some of you might remember it, but the garden was not attached to the flat. It was down some stairs and out the back and down a path, and then there was this garden. And one of the features of this garden was that it was overrun with brambles. There were a lot of brambles. They didn't seem to produce any blackberries. They were just there just to be in the way and annoying and for you to have to work on. And I remember trying to dig out these brambles from the garden, and they just kept coming back. And you dig them out and you think you've got the last of it, and then the ones from next door would sort of burrow under the ground and come up. And I remember complaining to somebody, I didn't like this work. And from a Christian perspective, I'd like to have a word with Adam about this work I had to do. Because we all know in the Bible, right, that Adam had, as a result of Adam's sin, there were thorns and thistles, and we had to do work. She reminded me that actually God created work before the fall. That whilst there were thorns and thistles and sin and things that came in after the fall, Work was created before the fall. Don't you just love it when somebody answers you with a biblical answer and they're 100% right and there's nothing you can do about it? This is one of those situations where you just went, okay, right. God created Adam and Eve in the garden in a world that was very good, and yet there was work to do there. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28. You're going to have to use your Bibles. I'm not putting it on the screen. You're going to have to use your fingers. Right, so turn to Genesis chapter 1, or you can use your screens if you want to. That's also okay. But it will help you have it in front of you. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28. And this is right back in the beginning, obviously. It's going to be right at the beginning of your Bible. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We might know that passage very well. Sometimes we call it the creation ordinance. God is giving men and women their task in the world. Turn over the page to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll just look at a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord, it says in Genesis 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." And then in verse 19 and 20 of Genesis 2, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Did you notice in those verses that God created Adam with work to do? He had, well, what things in those verses? He was to subdue, to be in charge of the earth and all the creatures in it. He was to be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. He was to work and keep the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And there was also this business of naming all of the animals, wasn't there? There was a creative aspect to the work. It wasn't all just physical labor. God brought all of the animals to Adam, and he was responsible for naming them. Now, God didn't intend Adam and later Eve to sit in the Garden of Eden in recliners eating grapes while everything just took care of itself. He gave them work to do from the beginning, before the fall, when everything was very good. God said, "This is your job. This is your tasks to do." So work didn't come about as a result of the fall, as a result of sin. Work was there before. But why did God do that? Why did God give Adam work to do? Well, did you notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that God said, "Let us make man in our image," made in God's image. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Have you ever met someone who recognizes you because of your family? Perhaps because of your parents. They say something like, "Oh, you've got a nose just like your dad." Or something like, "Oh, your eyes are just like your mum's," or "You just talk a lot just like your grandma," or some kind of recognisable trait, and they identify you. And it's quite disconcerting, isn't it? Because they recognise you not for the person that you are, not as an individual, but because you're like someone else, like you're some kind of, you know, extension that's just sort of fallen off the side of someone. But you're recognised because you have the traits of maybe your parents, or you look like your sister or something like that. Why do people say that? It's because they can see the similarity, they can see the likeness. either physical traits or mannerisms which are by nature or by nurture, and they mark you out as being made in the image of your relatives, of your father and mother. And this is what we mean when it says in the Bible that as human beings we are made in the image of God. We share some of his characteristics. And it's a bit different in this sense, because and I'm sure there's a whole pile of books written on what it means to be made in God's image. But for the purposes of this morning, we'll just consider what it means in terms of having work to do. You see, we get some of God's attributes. That's what it means. We're not all-powerful, we're not all-knowing, but we can love, we can be creative, we can understand, and many other things besides, and we can work. You see, God is one who works. He doesn't just sit back and let the universe unwind itself like a clockmaker who winds up a clock and lets it go. He doesn't just, he works. He worked to make the universe. The whole of Genesis chapter 1 is all about God working. God saying, let there be light. God making the animals. God making the world, the land and the sea and the sky. God worked to make the universe, the stars, the planets, the moons. He's been working through all history as well. And he's always working even now. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. It's a continuous thing. God has been working throughout all of history, bringing in perfect his plan of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and saving people, but also just working, keeping the universe running, keeping things going, holding the atoms together. My Father is working, says Jesus, and I am working. Jesus was working as well. What work did Jesus do? Well, we know lots of the work that Jesus did. As far as we know, he worked physically in this earth as well. He worked as a carpenter in Nazareth from his young teenage years, young adulthood, until he started his ministry, working with his hands. And when he started his ministry, he had other work to do as well. He was teaching. He was healing. He was swamped by crowds of people clamoring for his attention. He was teaching and training his disciples to be able to go out, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to spread the message, as they were going to continue to do in the years following his death and resurrection. And ultimately, Jesus' work culminated in the cross, where he suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. His work was not an easy work, but yet he did it. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that we should be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those are definitely words that carry a lot of work with them, aren't they? Author and finisher. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your and my only hope of eternal life is because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross. And that was hard work. That was work that cost him. And that was work that he had to, as we read in Hebrews, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But he did it anyway. He did it because he wanted to save people like you and me to come and to have eternal life in his name. He went to the cross. Jesus was working. And we're made in God's image to work as well. So we have a job. Each of us has a job to do. If we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our whole life should be affected by our faith. And with work being such a large part of our lives, the jobs that we have to do, that should be included within the all of our lives. And this brings us back to the verses that we read at the start of our talk today in Colossians chapter 3, where we read about the Christian, how the Christians should approach the work that God has set before them. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 23, it says, Paul writing to the Colossians says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And there are two things I want us to consider about this verse this morning. And this is really the application, if you like, of what we've been looking at this morning. Firstly, what is that work that it's talking about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23? What is this work where it says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily"? And the second part is, how do I approach that thing that I'm doing, that work that I'm doing? If I said to you, working for the Lord, just the phrase working for the Lord or serving the Lord, what comes to your mind? Do you think about someone doing full-time Christian work, like a minister of a church, a pastor, or maybe a ministry, a missionary working in a ministry abroad, or a missionary, somebody trying to reach a particular people in this country or abroad? Not many of us do that here this morning. What about if I said working for the Lord, you think about someone giving a talk with a Christian message, like I'm standing here this morning, or maybe somebody giving a talk in another context, or perhaps witnessing, telling people about the gospel, telling your family or friends. Is that working for the Lord? Maybe you think that's it. What about serving others in a church, whether that's cleaning a church or setting up or putting away or cooking or running a toddler's group, preparing food for thought, or setting up for an activity of the church? Is that working for the Lord? All of these things definitely are work and are covered by the message of this work, and it says whatever you do. But the call of this verse is much, much wider than maybe what we think of as serving the Lord, Christian work in inverted commas. Verse 23 starts with whatever you do, and verse 24 ends with for you serve the Lord Christ. Every task that you undertake can and should be included within this verse as service to the Lord, serving Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, your whole life is part of your service to the Lord. That doesn't just mean in a church. That doesn't just mean in official Christian work, if you will. This could be working. So this includes working in an office, working at school, looking after your family, caring for your children or for the elderly. Cooking, tidying your room, cleaning up, doing all the most basic and menial tasks that we think of and we have to do in our life. The list just goes on and on and on. And I think we can summarize it pretty well as whatever God has put before you in your life at the moment, this is the work that he has prepared for you to do right now. It might not be big and it might not be glamorous, but it is what the task that God has put before you, whether that is working in just paid employment, whether that is just going to school, whether that's just doing your chores in the house that you have to do because you have to wash up, you have to cook your dinner. These are all the things that God has called us to do. So what is my work that I do for the Lord? It is almost my whole life, my whole waking life anyway. But how do I approach that work then? Well, Colossians 3:23 is very, very clear here. It's right on the surface of the verse. It says that whatever we do, we should do it with all our heart. In other words, give it all that we can. Now, who here can honestly put up their hand and say that every time you do a job, you give it your all? No hands. That's good. At least we're all being quite honest here. It's not the way that we're built. Sometimes we just really, really are fed up and sick to the back teeth of doing the washing up. We just don't want to do it anymore. We just had enough of it. We'd just rather just throw all the plates away and just buy new ones because it's just too much hassle. Right. I'm glad we got that all. We got that out of the way. But this verse is a challenge to us because it's saying whatever we do, we should do it with all of our hearts. We should do it heartily, it says in the New King James Version. Other versions say, just do it with all of your heart. In other words, put everything into it. And you'll notice as well, if we go back one verse as well, we're not really read this as much this morning, but when Paul is speaking to servants in verse 22, he's saying, do obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In other words, we shouldn't just be doing what we know we should be doing properly, and we're giving this our all when other people are looking so that they can see how good we are. No, he says, you should be doing it for God, and God is always looking. God always sees, not just doing it to please other people. Well, we should be doing our work with all of our hearts. This is a challenge. This is a challenge to us, and we know that we fall short of it. But as I said, work is not always something we want to do. Why is that? Well, it's because it's not plain sailing, is it? It's hard. There are good things about work in this world. Sometimes we do a job and we get a lot of satisfaction out of completing it. Sometimes we might get appreciation from other people who thank us for it. Makes us feel good about it, doesn't it? Sometimes we might get some kind of reward out of doing the job. We might do a job at work and we get paid for it. There are good things that come out of jobs. Sometimes we might do it because we know that it will benefit somebody else whom we love, and we might do it out of a love for them. There's lots of good things about work, but it's not all good. It's not all plain sailing. The nature of work did change after the fall. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 3 that thorns and thistles are going to be brought up from the ground, and Adam will bring forth the fruit of his labor, working on the ground and as farming, if you like, in the sweat of his face. In other words, it's going to be hard work. And it's not just hard physical hard work. There can be frustration in doing our work. There can be conflicts in doing our work. We can bang into other people who we really find difficult to work with. I don't know why, but the thing always comes to my mind when I'm working, that is the title of a book that Hope used to have on the bookshelf. I think it was a Dilbert book, but it always said, always postpone meetings with time-wasting morons. And it just comes up to my mind every now and again. And I just think, oh, I really don't want to do that meeting. I really don't want to go there. I really don't want to have that conversation. It's just going to be hard work. Then there's boredom. You know, some things can be really monotonous. You just think, oh, I don't believe I've got to do that again. There can be tiredness. You're just physically tired or mentally tired from the work that you're having to do. All these things come in, and they make work hard in whatever kind of capacity we're thinking of work. But the encouragement is that if we think of our work, even our secular work or our chores that we have to do, as something we are doing for the Lord and not just for people, then we can turn to the Lord for encouragement in it. We can think of the verses in God's word that tell us about doing work for the Lord and be encouraged in it. Like, for example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can ask the Lord, strengthen us in this work that we're doing. I'm finding it really hard. And that doesn't just apply to doing a Christian work, although it especially applies to doing a Christian work, if you like. But it also applies to the daily work that we have to do. In Psalm 90, verse 17, it says, let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. In other words, praying to the Lord and saying, will you allow this work that I'm doing to be established, to work, to prosper, to be done well? Help me in it. We can ask the Lord, there's plenty more examples beside, to help us in the work that we have to do each day, that we might honour him. And you might say to me, John, well, that's okay. And you're saying, well, we can ask for help with it. But really, surely doing real Christian work, like inverted commas, like, you know, like evangelism and preaching and serving the Lord in a church is really where it's at. That's the most important thing to do, because that's when we're actually making a difference for the Lord. Well, that's true. We can see it most clearly there. But we can serve the Lord in whatever thing he has called us to do. And as I said, work is just the thing that he has put before us, the task that he's put before us to do in our daily lives, which will be different from each person. How can you serve the Lord in those tasks that he's put before you? Well, what about being a witness to him, to others? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not, and you won't be dependent on anybody. In other words, the life Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to work with their hands, just their daily life might be a witness to people outside. The way that they conduct their daily lives, their daily work, their daily tasks, will be, maybe that they're doing it without complaining, maybe that they got a good attitude towards things, might make people think, what's different about him? What's different about her? Why are they able to do this? It's a witness to the world around us. What other ways can our daily tasks be serving the Lord? Well, we could be providing for others who are doing Christian work. You may think, well, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm not going to be working for the Lord somewhere. But you can help people. You can support them. Maybe you can give of your time, and you can give of your money to help people who are doing those. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. In other words, these people who were formerly thieves, who were formerly into all these kind of things, Paul is saying, don't be like that. Work, and the money that you're earning from your job, you'll be able to use that to help other people, to help those who are in need. Giving, in other words, to others, providing for others. There are many other ways besides that. The work that we do, the things that we do, can be a witness in and of themselves to the Lord. Now, as I thought about this verse and doing things heartily, and I thought, I don't do that all the time, it became clear that this verse can be a challenge to all of us, but it can be a challenge in two ways. If we have a tendency to do things maybe in a half-hearted way, or perhaps more accurately, the things that we don't like in a half-hearted way, I think that's probably more accurate, because we all have things that we enjoy doing and we want to do those, but the things that we don't enjoy, doing those in a half-hearted way, then the verse is challenged to us is really clear. It says, do things heartily. In other words, put yourself into it because you're serving the Lord. But there's another side to this, which we must be careful not to fall into, which is maybe if we do enjoy the task that we're doing, we can be careful not to fall into this trap. Because it can be very easy to give 100% to the task before us, but with the wrong motivation. Because remember, this verse says that we should do everything we do heartily as to the Lord. And the problem is, it's a very small word that we all have within us, which is pride, exaltation of ourselves, in other words. It'd be very easy to do something so that you feel good about it, or that others see what a good job you did, or you think, what a good job I did there. We all have that within us. It's a natural response, exaltation of ourselves. particularly those of us perhaps who have got a tendency towards doing thing, to getting things just right, getting things perfect, perfectionism, sometimes we can say, well, I'm doing it and it's got to be just right because it's a reflection on me and it's a reflection on what I'm like, and I want to show everyone that I can get everything just right. The verse says, work heartily as to the Lord, not as to ourselves. So let's learn to question the reason for what we're doing. Is it for Jesus and his glory, or is it for me and my glory? If we're in any doubt into how we are, whether the work that we're doing, if we're doing it heartily as to the Lord, we can look to Jesus as our example. We've already talked about the work that he did when he was on this earth. But if you look in the scripture and you think, why did Jesus do things? Jesus didn't do anything that he did for himself. He didn't do anything to receive praise from men, thank you from men. He didn't do it to get to big up his own reputation or to make himself look good. No, Jesus says the Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We can be very good at comparing ourselves to other people, can't we? We can be very good at saying, well, you know, I might not be doing things very heartily, but at least I'm doing it better than him over there. Or you can say, well, I might be doing things, you know, sometimes a bit for my own pride, but not as much as she's doing it. And we're very good at comparing ourselves to other people. But that's not what the Bible says we should be doing. The Bible says we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others. We shouldn't be judging ourselves based on others. But we should be looking to Jesus. If you want to compare yourself to what he was like, the Bible says he never had a reviling word in his mouth. The Bible says he never sinned. The Bible says that he gave himself to serve others and give his life for others. And he didn't have an ounce of pride in him when he was doing it. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we see how far short we fall. But it also, that shouldn't just be a method just to hammer us down, to sort of crush us. It should be making us say what a saviour he is, how lovely he is, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing all those things, for doing the work that you did to save me, a sinner. Let's just come and pray to him. Lord God, we've been thinking this morning about the tasks that you've given each one of us to do. And Lord, sometimes the tasks that we've got, we don't enjoy them, Lord, we admit that. Sometimes we do them also from a wrong motivation. We seek ourselves, we are motivated by what we can do or what we look like, or our pride gets in the way. And Lord, forgive us for these things, Lord, because we know this is not how you intend us to be. But Lord, we thank you as well, Lord, that even though we fall short, the Lord Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins, Lord, for all that who would trust in him, and that he had lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. All the work that he did, he didn't do out of pride. He didn't do it out of wrong motivation, but out of serving you in a pure way. And Lord, we just thank you for him, and we thank you for his saving death, for his love that led him to the cross, and that work of salvation that he did there to save his people from their sins. And Lord, we just commit this week into your hands all the things that are ahead of us, the tasks that you've given us to do. Would you help us to remember and to be able to do these things in a way that gives you the glory? For we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.